We're going to be in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, and in just a moment I want to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But in preparation for that, and the song we had tonight was a great introduction to our subject tonight about Zion, city of our God. In introduction to that, I have to say this, that from eternity God has purpose to have a church. He has purpose to have an assembly of blood-bought children. And we can go into the scriptures and find that he chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And all of that because there was a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And from the time that man was created and then fell, God has revealed a purpose in the scriptures of having a church, of having a people that are saved by his grace, called out of every country, nation, people, and tongue. And I probably misquoted part of that as it's found in the book of Revelation, but you know what I mean. And would you turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 18? Keep your finger right here. But we're going to see here in the book of Zechariah that the prophet Zechariah, the minister Zechariah, he was speaking about the same group that we find here in the book of Genesis chapter 18. Abraham plays a key part in the Old Testament as we find that God dealing with humanity. Abraham was a man that lived in a very pagan place in the world, almost as pagan as the Dalles, maybe not quite. He had churches on every corner. They had places of worship all over, and they worshiped multiple gods. And God was pleased in his covenant of grace to save a people that he purposed to save in Christ to come down one day and appear to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. And I am so blessed when I read this account in the book of Acts when Stephen says, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. This is a much different God than Abraham had ever dealt with in the past. He could pick up his gods in the past. He could look at these clay figurines. And these are the things that he bowed before, and these are the things that he trusted with his life. The God of glory appeared unto him, and it wasn't a figure. It wasn't a figure like he was holding in his hands. The Spirit, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here in the book of Genesis chapter 18, we find this wonderful passage of scripture that God shares with Abraham. And it has to do with us. And it also has to do with what we find in the book of Zechariah, the building of the church. That God came to Abraham and gave this information. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, we may not think a lot about that verse of scripture or that promise that God made to him, but we find that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul goes back to this passage of scripture and says, let me tell you what it means. Now, there were people in this day and time that understood what it meant. Abraham was going to learn what it meant. And we find that the Apostle Paul shares it for the Gentile church. This is what it meant over in the book of Genesis. So I would like you to keep your finger in Zechariah and turn with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 3. God has always, always, in eternity, he has purposed to build a church. And he is about that business right now. He's doing that work right now. He's always been doing that work. That's his purpose of grace, is to save a people in his Son, the Lord Jesus. So in the book of Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is led to that passage of Scripture. Now, you just in passing, I might mention that thought is mentioned three times in the book of Genesis with regard to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Three times. And Paul, here in Galatians chapter 3, and there in verse 8. Now, I'm convinced that Saul of Tarsus knew this passage of Scripture, but he didn't know the meaning of it. He's just like anybody else that would read the Word of God that does not have the spirit of revelation. I wonder what that means. Oh, he's going to have physical blessings. I was reminded in Elk Camp, Tim reminded me of a pastor that wished he could live next to a Jew because he would get the blessings flowing off of him. And I said, you must be really blessed then. And he says, why is that? And I says, you have a Jewish mayor, Neil Goldschmidt. Well, he didn't think that that was a very good blessing because he didn't like Neil Goldschmidt. Well, what's the difference between having a Jew next door or one in high power? Well, that's not what it's talking about here. He's not talking about physical blessings. He's talking about spiritual blessings. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, these words are recorded. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So God shared with Abraham, and there were people that God brought to know free grace in Christ Jesus that knew that God had always intended to have people out of these other nations brought into the church, not just Jews. Now, thank God there were Jews. Thank God there were Gentiles. Thank God there are people from Papua New Guinea we could call brother and sister in Christ. Thank God for wherever they are being saved and have been saved and will be saved, because God has purpose to build his church, and not one will be missing. All right, over here now, going over, and this whole theme is found throughout the Scriptures about God intended to have a church, he intended to have a people, he intended to save a people. He had their names. He had their names written down. He called them in Christ Jesus. And in the process of time, the gospel will come to them, just as we find here in the book of Zechariah. So would you turn with me to the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Now, we've read and we've done a little study on all these verses, but verse 5. Let's just look there. It says, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be in the glory in the midst of her. So he's talking about the church here. Now there's some relevance that God was going to be that with physical Jerusalem. As a type and as a shadow, he did that. But in reality, he's truly speaking about the church. And then in verse 6, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, we'll not get to that point, but we want to look at that, and that's in the future, as we study this book. Now, God has already said, I am going to be a wall of fire around the church, and I'm going to be the glory to the church. Now, the next verse, verse 6, tells us where these folks are going to come from. He shares with us how closely these two verses are related, verses 5 and verse 6. I'm going to build, I will be the protection, I will be the wall of fire. I'll be the glory to it. But now in verse 6, we find that God is going to get these folks from a lot of places. They're out there. In the times of Abraham, it appears from our vantage point that he's the only one brought out. I don't know. But that's the record. And then we find that in his family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these folks God dealt with in a very special way in his purpose. They are part of the church. They've been called out. And they were not called out of Israel. They were not called out of Judah. They were not called out of Benjamin. They were not called out of any place that we know of that God was dealing with, because he starts the line right here with Abraham. Now, before that, we know there was Noah. Noah was called out too. Noah and had to be someone who knew the gospel down through until they approached Abraham. Noah is a direct relative to Abraham. Direct relative. Trace their line right back to Adam. And when we trace our line right back to Adam, we're tracing the line of sinners. And we're tracing the line of people who need salvation. That's the truth. All right. This word ho that's mentioned here, and it's mentioned twice in verse 6. It has to do with alas, or oh, or woe, or ah, or let me get your attention. That's what it is. And the first time that this is used, this particular word is used, has to do with our kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a type of the kinsman redeemer. Now, go back with me to the book of Ruth, if you would. There in the book of Ruth, we have a man by the name of Boaz, and he is a kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Ruth is going to be a Moabitess in the line of Christ. And it's interesting, when I get over to the book of Ezra, that's one of the nations that those folks were having some problems with. They were intermarrying with them. Here in the book of Ruth, there in chapter 4, in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, we have Boaz going to the gate of the city and sitting down and waiting, because there is a near kinsman. Boaz is a near kinsman, but there's one that is closer. And his confession sums it all up. I cannot redeem. We can say that's the law. We can say that's ourself. We can say whatever we want to say that man represents. We by ourselves cannot, the law could not, nothing can redeem us. Boaz could, though. He had an interest in it, and he could. So chapter 4 and verse 1, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him, and he said, here's that word, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, we can certainly see in this passage of Scripture that Boaz, like the Lord, has an effectual call to this man. And he comes and sits down. But he says, hey, come here. I want your attention. Come over and sit down, and we have a conversation to have. Well, that's what the Lord is saying over here in the book of Zechariah chapter 2. Only it's twice. He says, ho, ho, come forth. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. The Lord, as he speaks these words, it's a word that expresses a call and a proclamation, and it's doubled in this passage of Scripture. We find that we are so thankful that God has an interest in his people to build his church that he sends out this call even back to Babylon. That's the country of the north. What does it say there? Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. Now, everyone that Zechariah is writing this to has come from Babylon. There was a group that came under Cyrus, and about 50 years later, there's a group that came under Ezra. But the majority of these folks that were not pagans but were Jewish, they have come from Babylon. Did you know that that's just a perfect representation of the church? Because everyone that God ever saves has been called out of Babylon. Amen. One of the worst places that you could ever be when it comes to religion. Babylon. This is where the Tower of Babel was. This is where, oh, we're going to raise ourselves up to such a point that we'll be equal with God. Well, that's just about what Adam said when he was in the Garden of Eden and says, I will do what I want to do, and I don't have to do what you want me to do. And there we are. We're in the spot we're in. Well, God said, out of Babylon, I'm going to call you out of Babylon. What a wonderful illustration that God gives us of where he finds us. He never finds us in a positive place. And after he saves us, we find out we weren't in a positive place. It might have been in the nicest place in the world to live. Best sunshine, best rain, best this, best that, best everything. A fine home that we lived in. Good food. We didn't have to fight for our food. But when it comes to our heart, we're in Babylon. We're in a terrible place. We're in a fallen state. We are depraved. We're sinners. We're without help. We're without hope. And we're without God in the world. And here the call comes. And it's an effectual call that God sends into Babylon. Now, the first thing he sends is someone who knows something. And we find there was a group that left under Cyrus. Cyrus says, go back. And there was a group that left under Ezra. And Ezra illustrates the point so good when they're just ready to leave. And he says, we don't have everybody. I just love that passage of scripture. And he waited until everybody was there and present and ready to go back. And not one was lost in the wilderness as they headed towards Jerusalem. How illustrative it is of Ezra as our Savior, as our Christ. Here he goes on to say, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. Flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. Now, we don't have the intelligence to flee from the place we're in until we've been reconciled to God, we've been born again, we've been saved by the grace of God. The gospel has come to us. Someone brought it to us in a form that they knew something that we didn't know. And we may have all kinds of criticism of that person until God saves us. And then we're thankful that he was interested, that God was interested enough to send us a Zechariah or an Isaiah. Someone who knew something about the gospel and was led to preach it there. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man show me? And Philip got into that, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm convinced if God had been pleased, he could have said Zechariah chapter 2. And Philip would have began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus, because that's what he's going to do here. We have a church going to be built, and we do have someone who is going to protect it with everything. And we have someone who is going to be the glory of it, because everybody in the church is going to praise this one Savior. I was reminded again tonight of the words of that preacher who brought me the gospel when he just simply said this phrase, Jesus Christ is a Savior that actually saves. That's the first time I'd ever had that put to me that way. And it put me into, I don't know what he's saying. A Savior that actually saves. He didn't make me savable. He actually saves his people from their sins. And when that is revealed to you, you just are thankful to God that he did that, because we couldn't do it on our own. We realize there were many that stayed in Babylon after those left with Cyrus, under Cyrus. Some of them had children and they left with Ezra. But did you know what? There's still a bunch of folks left in Babylon that were Jewish extraction, that were of the tribe of Judah and of the tribe of Benjamin, because that's the only two tribes that were taken to Babylon. And yet they would not come. They were satisfied with where they were, and they could say, my grandfather was a Baptist. I don't need that. I don't need to travel that distance. I don't need to go over there. I don't need to be part of that. And so it is the very same way today. The call goes out. There are those that hear it. And they leave. And they go to Zion. Why? Because that's where Christ is. Why? Because that's where the gospel is. Why? Because that's where protection is. Why? Because that's where he is the glory of it. And he will not share his glory with anyone. We never count our own righteousness in the church of the living God. It is always his blood and righteousness. In verse 6 follows the promise of the rebuilding and enlarging of Jerusalem, the church. And since God will build it for them and their comfort, they must come and inhabit for him. And his glory cannot remain in Babylon. The church has been spread abroad to the four winds. That's what it tells us in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 6. For I have spread you abroad. Well, when did that happen? Well, somehow there's a group of people that left right after the fall. Right after Abel was killed, we have a whole group leaving. His name was Cain. Cain left. But you know, after the flood, we have people spread all over the known world at that time. And God moved them in that direction. And then there was a time at Babel. Everybody was of the same language at that time. Nobody knows what it was, and it doesn't make a bit of difference. But they got together and said, let us build this. And it was a ziggurat. It was a tower. And they were going to go up and make astrological viewings and get their information from the stars. You ever heard anybody like that? Getting their information from the stars when the information, the true information, is from God. And God came down and gave everyone a new language, and they went off, and those who spoke this Latin, they went over there. And those who spoke that Latin, they went over there. And that's how we got the languages that we have today. God moved them. The Babylonian captivity spread a whole bunch of people around. He took that king of Babylon, took people out of Judah and Benjamin and sent people back there. And we have the Canaanites out. The woman at the well. Samaritan. Yes, the Samaritans. Half Jew, half Gentile. We can't have any dealings with that. But aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus went down to Babylon and he must needs go through Samaria? And there he met a woman whose name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and her name had been, she had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he dealt with her just like she was a Jew or a Spaniard. The gospel is the same for everyone. The church was quite scattered. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. God scattered. He has been scattering. And sometimes it's to get people away from each other, and sometimes it's to get people so that they would do what we're going to read about here. Acts chapter 8. He scattered, I have scattered you to the four winds. Now those he scattered that belong to him, he knows where they are, and he's going to bring them out. Wherever they are could be termed as Babylon. There was a man by the name of Mephibosheth, lived in Lodibar. You know where that is? That's next to Babylon. It's the house of no bread. There's no sustenance there. There's no spiritual food there. There's nothing to satisfy there. And you're there with your broken feet, and you can't walk, and you're in desperate straits, but you don't know how to do anything about it. And along comes an emissary who knows the king and fetches him. Now that's what God does. All right, here in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Great scattering. Persecution caused this. Now drop down, if you would, to verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, they're the only ones that knew anything. They're the only ones that had grace. They're the only ones that had righteousness in Christ. They're the only ones that were blood-bought. They're the church. They're the ones that the wall of fire is about. And yet they're being scattered out of Jerusalem under a great persecution. And they went everywhere they went. They had something to say about what they had. And that was they had Zion. They had Mount Zion. They had Christ. They had His righteousness. They had His glory at mind. That's who they thought of when they thought about salvation. They thought of Christ. They thought of His great work of redemption. They thought of how it went clear back to old eternity and how He fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures and came down to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and fulfilled everything that was ever written about Him and had in His heart and mind from the very beginning the cross, where our sins would be imputed to Him and He would say, and I liked what I heard tonight, it's a rhetorical question or statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not questioning, he's just making announcement. He had been forsaken because of our sin. So they went with this great news, the gospel. They went with this great blessing, the gospel. God has always scattered to the four winds. He has scattered His people wherever. It's been a blessing to meet several recently from the Philippines. Some on Zoom, the Philippines. You know, how the gospel got there, or how the gospel got people out of there so they could hear the gospel. That's a miracle. No more miracle than someone coming to Central Point, Oregon with the gospel. Or wherever we were in Babylon when the gospel was brought to us and preached to us, and we found ourselves weighed in the balance and found wanting. Wanting. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's interesting here in this passage of Scripture that James brings up this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 1. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren. That's an interesting term, isn't it? These folks that have been scattered abroad, 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What a statement. And then, the very next book, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout. Now, if you had an old map, you'd find out that most of this is in Asia Minor. Pontus, Galatia. Isn't Galatia interesting? Because we have a book written to the Galatians. The apostle preached the gospel there. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. One of our cruises, I was visiting with one of the young ladies that was working on there, and I said, where are you from? And she says, Cappadocia. I said, really? I had to do some work. Where is that? You know, it's right here in the Bible. Cappadocia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, these folks, even though they were scattered abroad, have a wall of fire around them, and the Lord is the glory of them. His blood and righteousness is what they look to for all their salvation, and nothing else. This is all their hope. So, going back to the book of Zechariah there, chapter 2, we find that the Lord said, I'm going to build my church. He says that in the book of Matthew. But here in the book of Zechariah, he's saying almost the same thing. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to call out people. Verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about Jerusalem, as it says in verse 4. It will be inhabited, towns without walls, for a multitude of cattle, men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, stop. Whatever you're doing, stop. Listen to someone who has the gospel. Stop. Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. We could go over to the book of Revelation there, and it says he hath by his blood redeemed us out of, and then he lists different ways of looking at different places and tongues and nations and so forth. And that's what God is in the business of doing right now, saving his people out of these places. And he's the only one that can. Left to ourselves, we'll continue with our religious affiliation. We'll go along, we'll do, or we'll do like a lot of people are doing today. They're just leaving religion. As my brother said one time, there's one thing I know, Norm, religion, there's nothing to it. And I said, you're right there. There's nothing to it. But to the church, to the gospel, to Christ, to his glory, to his protection, there is everything. And the church is depending on it every day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What a blessing we have. And then it goes on there in the book of Zechariah and says, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughters of Babylon. Now, in retrospect, nobody ever delivered themselves from anywhere. The Lord may have given us enough intelligence to get on a train to go somewhere that our paths crossed with someone who knew something. But that's just it. We're going to find out, I was moved to do that. I was led to do that. God put it in my heart to do something that I didn't think was, I was doing it. I was practicing free will. And find out, I was just doing what God had purposed to do so I could get somewhere where I could hear something and God could work his work of grace. What a joy it is to hear Zechariah say, I will call you out of all these places. I've scattered you. I've done that. But I will gather you, and I will do that. And then in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. He sent me unto the... For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Now we'll get to look at this a little later in another lesson, but that word apple is the same word as pupil. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. I have an interest in you, and I will find you. All right, we'll stop there for tonight.